Great. Please do open up your Bibles again to that passage we had read, Psalm 33. And if you lost the page, it's page 555. Let's say a word of prayer as we look at God's word together. Father, we want to pray that as we look at your word now, that you might speak to us, you might show us more of yourself, and that you might change our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, this morning, what we thought we'd do is tackle a big issue, and that's the issue of how can I cope with change? We want to look at this issue partly because, as we mentioned last week, we're at a time in the life of our church where there's a lot of change coming up. A lot of change in staff over the next 12 months. We're even looking to, if we can, appoint a new vicar. And with new staff comes new drive and new ideas and change. But we also wanted to tackle this subject because change comes into our personal lives as well, doesn't it? Many of us are facing change. Sometimes that's happy change, like getting a new job, buying a new house, getting married, having a baby, starting retirement. But sometimes it can be sad change as well, can't it? Sad change like maybe kids leaving home, having a new and difficult boss at work, being made redundant maybe, divorce, or even losing a loved one. And sad changes can be hard to take, can't they? And I know, I'm aware as I speak this morning, I'm aware that there are some here, even here this morning, in the last year or so, who've had to face a big change like that. And when they come along, they often seem to come along together, don't they? Well, if that's you, then this morning I'm not going to be able to send anything to take the pain away from those things, but please do come and pray with a member of the prayer ministry team after the service. They'll be down here at the front. But whatever kind of change we face, whether personal change or not, whether happy change or not, what can we say about coping with change? Well, there are some people who get really excited about change, so much so that they're always looking to change stuff. I've got a friend who so much loves change. She's always trying to move house or changing job or booking up the next holiday. I don't know, is that you? Are you someone who gets really excited about change? Well, I reckon most of us aren't like that, actually. I'm not really like that. I think most of us find change pretty difficult, actually. It feels forced on us, and we can feel like we're kind of almost victims of what's happening. And some of us can really find it very difficult. If you're here and you struggle with autism, then you'll know especially the unexpected change, stuff which comes in suddenly, which hasn't been planned and has kind of sprung on you, can feel really, really difficult to take. So how can we handle it? Well, I think, first of all, we need to just understand why we find it difficult. I guess we find it difficult, don't we, because it's worrying, it makes us feel out of control, it's tiring, it's so much to kind of get our heads around and process, and it's unsettling. It makes me kind of ask questions about, you know, my life just feels so thrown up into confusion. It's just so unsettling. Well, experts have tried to describe the average process of accepting change. You can Google it later, but you can find online, you can find things called change curves. I don't know if you've ever come across these before. Here we go. There should be a change curve coming any second. Yeah, there we go. I don't know if you like graphs or not, but here we go. When change is forced upon us, our first reaction is normally shock. This has come out of nowhere. And then it often leads to denial. Change? What change? This isn't going to happen. And then to anger and frustration. Why is this happening to me? It's just so unfair. And that can give way then to depression and fear. This thing, it's just tearing my life apart. I'm not even now sure, who am I? What is my future? But eventually that gives way to acceptance. I can begin to see now where I fit in. I can begin to see how things might work, and in the end, integration. This is actually better than maybe I thought. I can move forward. And so that kind of change curve is how often people try to describe how we handle change. But how is it as Christians we can handle change? What difference does it make to be a follower of Jesus and kind of ride that change curve, as it were? Well, this morning what we're going to do is we're going to look at this Psalm 33 and try and kind of draw out some lessons for us. But before we get to that, I'm just going to make three quick kind of introductory points. First up, change is normal. Change is normal. Change happens. We live in a world, don't we, where change is just a normal part of it. Maybe you've had a life over the last couple of decades where things have been quite stable, same house, maybe same spouse, same job, and things feel very stable. And it can become easy to forget that change is normal in this world. And more on that, change is normal in the Christian life, because God uses change to change us. And so that brings us on to change is good. God uses change on the outside to change us on the inside. Change makes us focus on Him. It helps us to see that the world around us is not as certain as He is. He's the one who's ultimate. And that's a good thing. It can be painful at the time, but it's a good thing, because God uses it to draw us closer to Him and to make us more like Him. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you can say, change is good. Change is a sign that God loves me. And then lastly, change is a choice. I had a pastor in a previous church who liked to say this: change is never spiritually neutral. Okay? Change will always change us. And the question is, are we going to change in a positive way or in a negative way? We will all know people who've been through some change in their lives and it's made them bitter and angry. But we'll also know people who've been through some change and despite the battle which goes with that, they've grown and become more attractive as people, growing in joy and love for Jesus. So change will change us spiritually. And the question is whether we're going to change in a negative way or a positive way. That's the choice. Yes, you might not have chosen that change, but you can choose how you respond to it. So the question of coping with change then is a question really of how we can respond to it in a positive way. And that's where Psalm 33 comes in. You see, I think changing in a positive way really comes down to hope. I read a website this week about change. It said this: the greatest obstacle to embracing change and even overcoming it is the loss of hope. You see, if we've got hope when we're facing change, then we will change in a positive way. And it's only our God who can be that hope. So my message today is not going to be a pep talk about finding the strength on the inside to have enough hope to get through whatever you're facing that's doomed to failure. No, my message today is going to be, don't look inside, look out. Look out to God. And as we look out to God, our hearts will be filled with hope. And so that's what Psalm 33 is all about. Just have a quick glance down. So opening few verses, you get this kind of call to praise. Come and praise God. And then the end of the psalm, verse 20-22, God's people stand together and they declare that their hope is in Him. And so Psalm 33 moves us from a call to praise God through to our hope being in Him. And so as we look at Psalm 33, we're going to see how we can have hope in God in whatever we are facing. So let's notice three things as we kind of go through this psalm. First up, verses 4-9, what our God commands is good. Verse 4, for the word of the Lord is upright. It's a psalm, these first verses 4-9, about what God says, about what He commands. It's talking about the word of the Lord. And what we need to see is what our God says is what our God does. Verse 4, look at it again. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. It's parallel lines, and it's saying the same thing in two different ways. The word of the Lord is the work of the Lord. What he says is what he does. His words are never empty. And it's kind of obvious in the illustration we get in verse 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their hosts. Back at the beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 1, God created the world and he did it by speaking. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. Now, my words don't have that kind of impact. I can't do that kind of thing. I can't speak and that whole universe come into being. But that's what our God is like. I love verse 9, for he spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm. Here, the image I have here is of a military parade. You know, where you've got all the soldiers lined up on their smart uniforms with their shiny boots. And the officer bellows out a command and all the soldiers change position without hesitation in exactly the same way. Attention, on guard, at arms, and all the rest of it. And every soldier knows exactly what to do. Each follows the command exactly. So it is with our God. He speaks, and it happens. And it's not just a line of soldiers, it's the entire universe. He commands, and it stood firm. So verses 4 to 9 then are about what our God commands. What he says is what happens. But come back to verse 4. You see, what our God commands is good. It says there that what he says is upright. It's faithful. It's just. It's full of his committed love. What our God commands is good. And so we need to let this sink in, don't we? What it means for coping with change is this, that any change that we face that has happened, really in the end, ultimately, because our God commanded it to happen, and what he commands is good. We might fear a particular change. We might worry about why God might have allowed it, but here we see that we can trust him. We must not live in crippling fear of any change we face. In fact, verse 8 calls us to fear him. We're not to fear anything outside us, but we're to fear him instead. Not a fear of terror and panic, but a fear of deep respect that says, you call the shots, you are good, you are right in all you say and do, and I humble my heart before you. What our God commands is good. But secondly, verses 10 to 12, what our God plans is unstoppable. You see, verse 10 to 12, it shifts to looking at God's plans and it contrasts it with human plans. Here we go. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. It's the wide view, isn't it? It's the big picture. It's talking about the plans of the different nations of the world. And as God stood behind the world when it was created, so he stands behind the history of the world. God not only set the stage, he writes the play. You see, we humans can come out of all kinds of plans. But it is the plans and purposes of our God that will win out. His plans will always outmaneuver any plans we might come up with. The image I have here is of a grand chess master. You know the scene, have you seen it, where they've got a kind of room full of tables with chess boards on them. And behind each table is someone there looking very puzzled as they try and work out what their next move should be. And a grand chess master walks from table to table to table, just taking a move just like that. And each time he completely or she completely outmaneuvers the player. And our God is like that. His plans always win out. You see, we can worry so much, can't we, about what other people can do to us and what they plan and the changes they bring upon us, how their plans might set us back. We do. We see things as setbacks, don't we? But these verses are saying that the plans of our God are bigger. It might look like that change which has been brought on us is against us. It's a setback. But our God can see how it will all play out. You know, sometimes a chess master, well, they will allow their opponent to take a pawn. You know, those little piddly pieces you think aren't really that important. Sometimes a chess master will allow them to get taken because he or she has a bigger game plan. And so it is with our God. Things might look unstoppable, but he's got a bigger plan. And in the end, his plans are the unstoppable ones. So the deep encouragement here, isn't it, is that his plans are for us. Look at verse 11. At the end of verse 11, his plans are the plans of his heart. What he plans out of his heart. What's on his heart? Verse 12, blessed is the nation whose God is their Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. You see, he thwarts the plans of the nations, but he blesses his own nation. That's talking about us, his people. His heart treasures us. You see, all kinds of things might change in this life, but his plan is to do good to us, his people. And that plan is unstoppable. It means that we can rely on him completely. It means we can rely on him to work out his purposes for us. We're often scared of change, aren't we, because of the fear of the unknown. I read one kind of pop psychology on coping with change, and it says, well, try and write down the worst thing which could happen, and it might kind of calm you down a bit. Well, Psalm 33 doesn't say that. It says, think of the best thing which could happen, and God will bring that about in the end. There may be many changes on the way that feel like crippling setbacks, but he will bring us to his great end. He's determined for us to be with him forever. That is what's on his heart. And what is on his heart will happen. Third thing, what our God sees is everything. Verses 13 to 19 over the page. What our God sees is everything. You see, verse 13 tells us that what our God does is he looks down from heaven. That little phrase there is going to pop up in the psalm we're looking at next week as well. It's a key phrase. Our garden, where we live up the road, is, full of ant colonies. Wherever you look, any nook and cranny, any gap in the concrete, there are ants pouring out of them. Wherever they can get in, they build a nest. And they're always so busy scurrying around doing this or that. And they've probably got no idea that we live in the house next to them. And that's the sense of verse 13, isn't it? The Lord looks down from heaven and he sees all the children of man. He looks down on us like we look down on ants. We're so busy scurrying around doing this or that, and he looks down on us. And what the psalm here especially stresses is that he sees everything. Notice that word all. The Lord looks down from heaven, he sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. Nothing is hidden from his gaze. He made all, he sees all, he knows all. What our God sees is everything. And that means he sees everything from the right viewpoint. He sees everything accurately. He judges rightly. You see, the problem with us, isn't it, is that we see things from a limited point of view. We can't see the bigger picture. We are like those little ants who just see our little world, and we don't know there's a bigger world up there. And so we judge things wrongly. Look at 16 and 17. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. You see, we see things from our perspective, from our viewpoint, and we think that human power and strength is what counts. We think that's so impressive. We put our trust in earthly security. It might not be a great army, it might not be a war horse or anything like that, but it will be maybe our bank balance, our popularity, our status, that thing we really wish wouldn't change, but has changed. But from heaven's viewpoint, we are but ants running around. And what our God sees is everything. Our God stands back and sees everything from a complete viewpoint. He sees everything rightly. So let's pause on this. I mean, it's hugely important, isn't it, for coping with change. If I'm honest, why I find change forced on me so difficult is because it threatens how I see things. It threatens how I see the world. It threatens how I see my place in it. It threatens how I see my life, how I see my future, how I see myself. And that's why it can produce all kinds of reactions in me, because I like how I see things. And when it's threatened, when it's all shaken up, well, it produces in me all kinds of things which come out of me, which are deep in me. I start resisting the change. I get angry and frustrated. I feel lost in life. I feel unsure about who I am. Because change threatens how I see things. I don't know if you're honest, would you say the same? But this last bit of Psalm 33 is saying that it is how our God sees things that counts. He sees the world rightly. He sees my place in it rightly. He sees my life rightly. He sees my future rightly. He sees me rightly. And the Lord looks down from heaven and he sees everything across my life, across the globe, across human history, and even into eternity to come. And so here's a call to trust him. It's a call to trust him that the way he sees things is right. We might struggle to believe that what he commands is good. We might struggle to believe that what he plans is good. But what he commands is what I would want him to command if only I was stood up in heaven. And what he plans is what I would want him to plan if only I saw things with him from heaven. That's why verse 18, 19 ends with this on this encouraging note. Because our God sees everything, it means we can take heart that he's working to protect us. He's working to protect us. It certainly means that we never think that our situation is unknown to him. He sees it all. And he knows what to do in it. I mean, I think verse 18, 19, where it talks about, doesn't it? Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. We have that phrase, don't you? Can you keep an eye on that? It's much more than just watching it. It's saying, can you be ready to act, to jump in when you need to? Well, God looks down from us from heaven, and he looks on us, on each of our lives, and he's always ready to act. He's keeping a watch over us. And so whether we think about what our God commands, or what our God plans, or what our God sees, we end up in the same place. Our God is a God we can trust, a God whom we can put all our hope in. And that's why the people in verse 20 to 22 end up there, don't they? Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help, our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You see, it's by looking outside of ourselves, looking up to him, as we fix our eyes on him, that our hearts will be filled with hope. And it's that hope which will not only help us to get through change, but will actually mean we will grow through change. What a wonderful thing to be praying this week. Let me pray now. Father, we thank you for the realities this psalm sets out about you. We thank you that it really is true that what you command is good, and that what you plan is unstoppable, and what you see is everything. And so, Father, we pray that if we're struggling at the moment with change, we're struggling with things shifting around in our lives and we just feel hit hard by them, Father, we want to pray that we might look out from ourselves and we might look up to you. Change us and fill our hearts with hope in you. In Jesus' name, amen.